Well, thank you, Paolo, and good morning, everybody. Well, when Brian Art invited me to preach on this morning's passage from the Sermon on the Mount, he gave me the title, Worrying Ourselves to Death. Well, I thought I'd better give him the good Aussie response of, no worries. But then I realised how little I knew about the topic, about worrying ourselves to death. Can you worry yourself to death? I decided to put the question into my favourite search engine, as they say on the ABC. And I learned that Harvard University has had a longitudinal study going on this subject for some time. That's one where you get a big group of people, do all the health tests on them, and then keep checking it, say, every year, and to see what happens to them. Well, this one's been going on for over 30 years, and the study was particularly interested in the effect of worry and stress on people's health. Well, they got some sort of results, wasn't very direct. The only definite one was that people who worry a lot are more likely to take up smoking or drinking too much, and they know that increases their risk of dying earlier. But that was the only real connection they made. What worries do people have these days? Just a couple of weeks ago, you might have read in the Sydney Morning Herald that Macquarie University is running a study called What Worries Australia? And it came with a call for worriers to get in touch with them. What do you think will come out on top? I'd go for money. No, even though it might be hiding within something else, because money seems to be related to so much else in our lives, to employment, housing, relationships even. As we return to what we call the Jesus Sermon on the Mount, we're touching on a topic which was just as relevant 2,000 years ago, even in a culture which was quite different from ours. So let's pray that as we have a closer look at the passage, we might open ourselves to what it is the Lord is saying to us this morning. So let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us together once again to be with you, to be conscious that you wish to speak to us. And we pray that we might be given attention. We pray that your Spirit will work in us so that we hear those things that you want us to hear. We pray that your Holy Spirit might move in us to respond to those things so that you might be glorified in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sort of look at three things. One particularly is why worry. Next one is what's the alternative? And then we'll ask ourselves, are there some things that we should be worrying about? So let's put it into context first of all. And we have it there from the Bible passage that Paolo just read to us, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, and that therefore links with what Jesus has just been talking about. Well, it's three weeks, as Tim mentioned, since we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Let's remind ourselves of Jesus' warning against storing up treasure for ourselves in this life. That was the last section we looked at. And our focus was directed to storing up treasures in heaven. Jesus didn't suggest an appropriate mix of the two. He held it up as a stark choice for his followers. In verse 24 it was, you cannot serve God and money. Well, that must have come as quite a challenge for those in the crowd who were rather pleased with their material possessions. And hopefully as a challenge to us too. I wonder whether we've done something about it. But I imagine that most of the people listening to Jesus that day were thinking to themselves, storing up treasure, if only. I never seem to have enough to keep up with things as they are. That's my worry. And even though all of us here are so much better off materially than the majority of people in the world today, I suspect that we have times when we find ourselves worrying about material things. In the aftermath of the GFC, there's a lot of uncertainty about the future, even though we in Australia, of course, are doing much better than most. I can imagine some of the questions at different stages in people's lives. Now, what will happen if I can't get a job? If I lose my job? If I can't keep up with the mortgage payments? To my plans for retirement? Now that I am retired. Well, let's listen in on Jesus' words as he continues. As he always knew what people were thinking, he went on, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So, why worry?" One of the things about one of the great things about preaching on this passage is that I didn't have to think up or go looking for the main illustrations and applications. Jesus does so much better. He takes some lessons from what they can see around them. "Look at the birds of the air," he says. You can imagine that the birds are flying around this big crowd of people on the mountain and birds flying everywhere. "Hey, look at the birds of the air," he says. "They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Note that it's your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father. It's only those who submit to God's rule in our lives that are able to call him our Father. "Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Well, that's how the NIV gets rid of what appears to be a mixed metaphor there. If we're looking at the Church Bible, you'll see a little B in brackets at the end of that sentence. And the footnote that it refers to looks quite different. It says, "or add a single cubit to his height." A cubit's that. The original was probably a mix of both. "Add a single cubit to his life." And it seems a bit strange at first, but we come across that sort of poetic illustration. It's there in Psalm 39, verse 5, where the psalmist says, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth." In any case, Jesus is saying, what's the use of worrying? Note that Jesus is not suggesting that we just sit back and let our Heavenly Father deliver our food for us every day. The birds that he is pointing to, they spend a great deal of their daily lives hunting for food, searching for food for themselves. But it's our Heavenly Father that provides it for them. Later on, the Apostle Paul had to deal with some in the church at Thessalonica who thought that it was spiritual just to sit around and wait for Jesus' return, the second coming. And when he learned about it, that some of them were sponging on their fellow Christians, he got a bit annoyed about that, and he said in his letter in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." Jesus didn't tell us to stop working, but to stop worrying, because worry is pointless. Jesus had just taught them that when they prayed to their Heavenly Father, they were to say, "Give us today our daily bread." Well, to turn around and start worrying about it shows a complete lack of trust that God's able to answer our prayers. And it's not just our daily bread that Jesus is talking about. God knows all of our basic needs. And then he has another illustration from nature. And there, while they're up on the hill, he says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow." And he's probably pointing to that word translated lilies is not a fairly rare word. It's probably better translated wildflowers. And he goes, there all around them, the wildflowers will be poking up through the grasses. And there's an emphasis in the words that he uses. We could translate it colloquially as, have a good look at the way wildflowers grow. They don't labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. Solomon, of course, was king almost 1,000 years beforehand, at a time when the kingdom of Israel was the superpower of the Middle East. His pomp and wealth were proverbial. His ceremonial robes must have been something really to gaze upon. Yet Jesus is pointing out that God can do even better than that. As he says in verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's not speaking to unbelievers there. He's speaking to believers. O you of little faith. He never speaks to unbelievers using those words. And he goes on to urge us, so don't worry saying, what'll we eat or what'll we drink or what'll we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Why worry? What's the alternative? So pack up your troubles in your roll kit bag and... Yeah, remember the old song? And what do you do? Grin and bear it. If you're not to worry about it, just grin and bear it? No. There's something far better. We come to those words which are among the most memorable and practical instructions that Jesus ever gave his followers. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, what are we to do if we're not to go worrying about things? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Those are the original words there show that it's not a one-off thing. It's not about becoming a Christian and from then on being able to sit back and let God do the rest. It's the way that we're to live as Christians. The words could be better translated, keep on seeking the kingdom of heaven. Put that first as our first priority in life. Again, it's related to the prayer that Jesus has just taught his disciples. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's about our way of life as God's people. Each day, we're to make a conscious commitment to doing things his way, giving up on our pathetic ways of trying to get in good with God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And putting our whole trust in what Jesus has done for us. Earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had surprised everybody with his words back in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not get into the kingdom of heaven. As we've heard, most people thought of the Pharisees as a model of righteousness. If that wasn't good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven, what hope was there for anybody? Well, it's now that Jesus comes back to what he is talking about then. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Our being right with God can only be given to us as a gift. We're not going to earn that righteousness. It's given through what Jesus has done for us. So we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And with it comes the amazing promise, and all these things will be given to you as well. And as our Heavenly Father has promised to give us everything we need, the word there is need, not want, then we don't have to worry about such things again. Oh yeah, you say, I know. But I still worry. I was at a preaching conference some years ago at which the late Dr. Leon Morris, a great Australian Bible teacher, spoke on this passage. And in the question time which followed, a very brave lady stood up and said, Dr. Morris, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I'm committed to doing God's will. But how can I stop worrying? Well, Leon Morris smiled and admitted that it's not always so easy in practice as when we simply talk about it. And you're probably feeling the same way. I'm sure some of you feel just like that woman. And talking about it probably makes you feel even more guilty, and that in turn adds to your worries. Well, it mightn't always be so easy. But I'd like to share something from my own experience, which has been amazingly helpful for Faye and me. And it comes with apologies to those that are having to listen to this again. When Faye and I were married, the minister, Barry Marsh, who's still going, preached on this verse, Matthew 6:33, and he urged us to make it the rule for our marriage. Well, when we got to our motel room that night, we had our first Bible reading and prayer time as husband and wife. It was great. Faye thoughtfully suggested that we read the passage again and do what we've been urged. Make it the rule for our marriage. No, I wholeheartedly agreed. So we did. And even though we might have failed many times, God has always been faithful to his promise to give us all the other things that we need, even the things we don't really need. There was a time back in the late 1970s when interest rates were climbing out of control. For you younger ones that have got mortgages, you'd be horrified, wouldn't you, at 18% inflation. Although housing loans were pegged, the government pegged them at 13%. And as I was the only one working, I began to worry about how we'd keep up with our mortgage, because salaries weren't going up at 13%. Even though I didn't let on to Faye at the time, I thought that we might end up losing our new home here in Mount Cola. But then those words came back to me. They're the rule for our marriage. God's promise. And I realised that even if we did lose our home, God would still provide for us. And the worry went. And so did the financial crisis. And we still have our home, for which we are very grateful. I could have gone on worrying about it, but it would have changed the results, except make me feel worse. A decade later, it was my job that was under threat. We were told that the course in which I did most of my lecturing was going to be axed. Many of us would be retrenched. And I can still remember the gloom in the tea room that week. Those in the days when lecturers did get together. They don't do it these days. One of my colleagues said, "I didn't sleep a wink last night. I can't think of anything else that I could do." And others shared their fears as well. But I kept my thoughts to myself until one of them said, "Oh, what about you, Jim? How is it affecting you?" "Oh, I'm all right," I said. "I'm not worried." And a rather angry response came from the older guy who asked the question. "How can you not be worried?" Well, I decided I'd tell the truth. I said, "Yeah, I started to get worried too. But as you all know, and they certainly did, I'm a Christian. And I realised how silly it was for me to worry about things when God's in control of everything. So if he wants me to stay here, I will." I was baiting them a little bit there. I could see their hackles rising. But before they could pounce, I added, "But," I said, "it also means that I could be the first to go. And if that's the case, I haven't got a clue what I'd do either. And that makes life pretty exciting. Certainly, I don't have to worry about it." Well, that put a sudden stop to the gloomy conversation. The only response I got was a little from the fellow that had asked the question. But there was some offshoot from it. Over the next few days, three of the people around that table made a point of coming to my study to talk about what I'd said and to share something of themselves. Thank you, Lord. As it turned out, none of us were retrenched. Now, I even scored 12 months leave on full pay to go back to uni and do a master's degree in another field. That's the best way to be a student, I decided. Thank you, Lord. Well, if that's the thing we're supposed to do about worry, if that's the alternative, are there times when we should be worried? Is it ever justified? Is it always wrong to worry? Well, when the Apostle Paul was reviewing his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, high on the list was, in verse 38, the daily pressure of my concerns for all the churches. And the word he uses there for concern, his concern for all the churches, is the same one as what's in our passage here, which has been translated worry. So he could have been saying, the daily pressure of my worry for all the churches. But it was a worry that Paul was glad to bear. And we too would do well to be worried about how some people we care for are living or not living their Christian lives. What about global warming? The rise of militant religions, terrorism and refugees. Even in our own community, can we ignore the situation of those caught up in the poverty cycle as a result of alcohol or other drug abuse or gambling? Does the agitation for gay marriage or the dropping of scripture in schools get us going? Can we simply dismiss these things with a simple, no worries? Well, I suppose it's here that we make a distinction. In our language, worry and anxiety are words with a negative feel about them. When it is appropriate to worry, we usually say that we are concerned. The real difference lies in the way that we handle these matters. If we've got bad feelings of hopelessness because we can't control the outcomes, then that's the sort of worry which Jesus says has no place in the life of his followers. We need to get our focus back on him. On the other hand, if we bring our daily concerns to the Lord himself, then we're allowing him to work through us. We still might feel helpless, but we're not hopeless. We know where to take our concerns. And that fits in with the way that Jesus ends this section of his sermon, probably with a smile on his face. Verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And once again, it fits in with the way Jesus had just taught his followers to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. The focus of our prayers is to be God and his kingdom. And while ever we have this as our focus, we can come to each day for the things that we need. Give us today our daily bread. We can get up from our prayers with the full assurance that God will provide in his own way, which is not always the way that we think he will. Even though the Apostle Paul knew that God would supply all his needs, he still sometimes went hungry. But he didn't worry about it. As he wrote in his thank you letter to the Philippians when they sent him a gift, in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, he said, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether we're well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, like Paul, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Yeah, I admit to say that is easy, isn't it? It could be that you see yourself as a hopeless worrier, like that brave woman I mentioned earlier. You'd dearly love it to be otherwise. You just don't seem to be able to help yourself. How does the Lord want us to respond? Well, he always wants us. He longs for a growing love relationship with us. How serious are we about choosing him instead of what this world has to offer? A good test is to check on what our worries are and what we do about them. Well, let me urge you to do what our minister did the day Faye and I got married. Tell the Lord today that from now on, you want to keep working on giving him first place in your life. Each day as it comes. Trusting in what Jesus has done for you and will continue to do for you. And if it's the first time you've ever really thought about doing that, and you want to do that, it means you're becoming a real follower of Jesus, a true Christian. Make a point of sharing that with somebody who will be able to help you grow. Faye and I can't boast that we never worry about anything. But God hasn't given up on us. And we're still learning to take him at his word and keep on handing our worries over to our Heavenly Father day by day. And how wonderful is that? Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Well, let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises you make to us when we seek your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you, you've made all this possible for us through our Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond in the way that pleases you this morning by determining that from now on we're going to seek you day by day, to bring all our cares before you and just leave them with you each day. And we pray, Lord, that you take and use us to reach out to others with that same love that you've shown to us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.